Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, hey, listen, let's just talk a little bit about the United States. Tonight, what I want to talk about is just for a quick couple of minutes, I want to talk about celebrating freedom. Celebrating freedom. That's what we do. Tomorrow, July 4th, we celebrate freedom. And I want to just take a look at just some things. I mean, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm just a history buff. I love history, and history is a big thing of mine, and I believe that history is very important for each and every one of us to understand and to know. So today I thought we'd just take a quick look back at American history just for a couple of moments, look at celebrating freedom, and then ask the question, why do we celebrate freedom? Take a look back at American history, and oftentimes what happens is we have a tendency, especially in the 21st century, especially in our day and age, especially in the economic and political makeup of our nation right now, we have a tendency to romanticize our nation. To look back at the history of our nation and look back at times of 1776 and the times before that and the Continental Congress, and to look at the history of our nation and say, man, those were the glory days. These were we saw like the video of the quotes of some of our founding fathers, of the stand and the stance that they took and where they came from, and we just say, man, we have fallen so far from the tree. But one thing we need to understand about history is that while history is being made, there's no perspective on it. History as it's being made is actually called the present, right? We're making history as we speak. But once history is made, it's looked at in hindsight. And whenever we look at something in hindsight, it's always subject to interpretation and perception. And so what happens is we begin to look at history with hindsight, and we begin to looking back at our nation's history, and we look at these things and say, man, we as a nation in 2016 have fallen very far from the tree that we were in 1776 when our forefathers penned the Declaration of Independence, declaring our independence from Britain. But the truth of the matter is that there's a lot of things about American history that we oftentimes, because we romanticize, we develop these different opinions and we develop these different perspectives. And because of these perspectives, they give us a skewed outlook of where we've come from and where we're at today. And today I thought maybe I'd just shed a little bit of light about that. Oftentimes when we look at history, when we look at the things of perception and opinion, we gather opinions, and we gather things like, and one of the big opinions, and don't throw stones at me when I say this, okay? So just give me a break, all right? We develop opinions and perceptions, and we say things like America was a Christian nation. Because in our money in 1954, they elected to put "In God We Trust," and because we have all these different things in our nation that say America was a Christian nation. We got men like John Adams, and we saw quotes like George Washington, who said that our schools should teach the religion of Jesus Christ, and Benjamin Franklin quoted Psalms that unless the Lord builds this house, we labor in vain. But the truth of the matter is that that's looking back with a skewed perception of what America really was, because America was never a Christian nation. America was always a nation separated from religion from its very get-go. You think about why we are who we are. It's a miracle why we are who we are. Because coming back to why we are who we are, in Europe, through the Reformation did something that nobody would have foreseen happening in the church, the body of Christ. The Reformation, for the very first time, with the exception of one other time in history, split the body of Christ from one unit into very multiple units. And all of a sudden, in the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, it went from one body of Christ to multiples. And then all of a sudden, you had Lutherans popping up. And a couple hundred years later, you had Baptists popping up, and Methodists, and Episcopalians, and Anglicans, and Orthodox, and all these different religions and all these different denominations. And so what was happening in the makeup of Europe, as we know from American history, is that there was a great deal of persecution. Depending on what monarch in what country rose to power, people were burned at the stake. People were sent to the guillotines. People were imprisoned and then released from prison and then put back in prison again. And so people were fleeing their countries because they had no right to do a couple of things. What were their rights to do? They had no right to congregate together. They had no right to worship God that they chose and how they chose to worship. You had to choose the state religion, or you were persecuted by the state for not choosing their religion. And so what happened? The Mayflower Compact said we were going to travel across the Atlantic Ocean to develop a colony for freedom of religion. England needed somebody to drive the economic machine of the colonies. There was great resources in America, and how do you get people to go across the Atlantic Ocean? Remember Titanic, right? Icebergs, things like that. They didn't have engines. They didn't have motors. They had sails. How do you get people to travel across the Atlantic Ocean on a 3-month-long journey? You tell them, we won't persecute you on how you worship your God. freedom of religion. And so America was founded on the colonies. But so often we look at our country today and then we look at how we think it was back in the day and we say, man, we're just so different. I heard a conversation recently about people having a hard time of the diversity of languages within America. But did you know that because of the freedom of religion, because of the enticement to come to the colonies to worship, that the Hudson River in the 1700s had 18 different languages spoken at any given time? Because there were the Dutch Reformed, there was the German Lutherans, there was the Scottish and the Celtics, there was people from all the different northern tribes and northern countries of Europe, 18 different languages, as well as the indigenous people of the United States. You see, the United States was incredibly diverse from its very get-go, from its very perception. And so we developed these ideas that, well, the United States was once a Christian nation because all of our founding forefathers were Christians. But the matter of fact is the United States was always a place where people could come and freely worship their God, freely worship in their religion. That's what the United States has always been. It's been a safe haven to practice religion, whatever it might be. If you think about it, there were all sorts of different denominations. There was Quakers, right? There were Shakers. Quakers and Shakers, right? You think, man, those are holy rollers. That must have been like, like revival happening. They were quaking and they were shaking, but actually they didn't really quake or shake, right? There were the Puritans, and then there were the Pious, and then there were the Methodists, and then there were the Lutherans, and then there were Presbyterians, and there were the Episcopalians, and then there were the Anglicans, and then there were all sorts of different denominations, all worshiping and all congregating together, and there was no assimilation, there was no unity within the nation. On top of that, you take communication out of the mix, and how did we become who we were? Because there was no internet, there was no newspaper. I mean, how do you develop an army when you're segregated and separated colonies? How when you are a Congregationalist here and a Presbyterian here, how do you unify together? And you see, God had his hand on this nation, and I believe that it was the ordination of God that brought the United States of America to be what it was. But always from the very get-go, as a matter of fact, our very first amendment brings us the idea of separation of church and state. And sometimes we think about that and we think of what the ACLU has done with separation of church and state, removing the Ten Commandments from government monuments and things of that nature, and scriptures that were inscribed and biblical balances and things were founded upon biblical principles. But you know that it was actually not our politicians that vied for separation of church and state? It was actually the revivalists of the time. At the time, right before the United States came into being a nation, there was a thing called the Great Awakening in Europe, and the Evangelical Awakening in Europe, and the Great Awakening in America. And in America, there was some great revival pouring out. As a matter of fact, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Wesley, very famous preacher. Most people know Jonathan Wesley as the hellfire and brimstone preacher who brought the Great Awakening to America. But did you know that he was also the dean of Princeton University? He was also a theologian. He graduated university at the age of 17 years old. On top of that, there was another man, a black man, as a matter of fact, named Isaac Backus, who was one of the leaders of the Great Awakening. And you know, it was Jonathan Wesley and Isaac Backus who vied for the government to separate church and state. Why? Because history had already proved that a centralized governmental belief surrounded upon religion would be susceptible to corruption. And that the government should not have any laws, should not make any laws, should not show any favoritism to one or the other. But yet we look at these ideas and we say, well, but America is a Christian nation. No, America was always a nation founded on the freedom of religion. That's what America was. Many of the founding forefathers had Christian beliefs or Judeo-Christian beliefs. But at the very onset of Christianity, what America was, is America was a place for us to worship freely. So that we could congregate, so that we could have things like this today, that we could gather together and we could be a body together, unified for one purpose, to worship Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these things and we look at these ideas, we say, okay, well, maybe we haven't fallen as far from the tree. As a matter of fact, well, we'd say, well, why would the revivalists, why would they want to not have church and state together? Why wouldn't we want to have the church influence the government? I'm going to read to you out of the church history book that we teach here at the church from my church history class. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from that about the revivalists. I'll put it up on the screen behind. But it simply says this. It says, by resisting established churches, the revivalists never intended to surrender to their dream for a Christian America. They had found in the Great Awakening the answer to their needs. The kingdom of God would come to America if a majority of the citizens could be persuaded to submit voluntarily to the laws of God. Revival were God's means to that end. You see, these men realized that it wasn't the government forcing a religion on its people that would bring the kingdom of God to its people. These men realized that it was the Spirit and the presence of God by the people voluntarily accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their source of provision, as their leader of their life, that would bring a movement of God into a nation that would change the world. And therefore, they gladly and openly vied for the church and the state to be completely separate. And so today, when we live in the consequences of separation from church and state, we can't say how far have we fallen. Why? Because even the revivalists of our nation vied for this. Church, we don't need the inscription of the Ten Commandments on government courthouses to have a revival in the United States. We need Jesus Christ in the hearts of the people of the United States. That's what we need. And we're focusing on the wrong areas, and we're looking at our nation, and we're saying, how bad has America become? But the truth of the matter is, it's actually gotten better. Don't throw stones at me yet. Don't throw stones at me yet. Why? Well, in 1789, you saw that our Constitution ratified the Bill of Rights, and we had 10 rights, right? And the first one was the freedom of religion. You know, we know that the hot topic right now is the Second Amendment, right? The right to bear arms. We know the Fifth Amendment, right? The right to not say anything when the cops pull you over. I plead the Fifth, right? The Fourth Amendment, the right to search and seizure by a warrant, and so forth and so on. So we have all these different amendments. Did you know that in the time of the ratification of the Bill of Rights, through all the way through to 1839, that the population of churchgoers in America was only 5 to 10%? Think about that for a moment. 5 to 10% of people in America were churchgoers. As a matter of fact, when they were writing about the West and the westward expansion, you know, Louisiana Purchase, all these different things, they were talking about how wild the Western men were and how they wore the animal skins and how they had no holds barred when they would fight over the most petty things, and they would gouge each other's eyes out and they would bite each other's ears off. You think Mike Tyson's bad? They were doing that years and years and years before that. And only 5 to 10% of the United States population in 1839 were churchgoers. And so we look today and we say, when the Gallup poll was 6 years ago, said for the very first time that the amount of Protestants in the United States has dipped below 50%, that our nation is on a downward slide away from God, we have to look at that and say, wait a minute, church. Our statistics today show that there are 50% of people who are American who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, as compared to 5 to 10%. Of the United States in 1839. Think about how polarized our nation is right now. I mean, it seems like our nation is as bad as it's ever been. You've got the right blaming the left, and you've got the left blaming the right, and you look at one presidential candidate, God help us, and then you look at the other presidential candidate, and God help us, and it's like, we are more polarized, we are more separated, we are more indifferent as a nation than we have ever been, it seems. But then when we look at history, when we look back at America, we realize that, you know what? America's always had issues. From the very beginning, there's been people with differences. They've argued over whether or not God is God, or God is God in the Trinity, whether or not white man is the only one that was given these rights, or whether it was all men who was given these rights. It was all subject to interpretation. As a matter of fact, just 30 years after that statistic and the second great awakening in the United States, the second revival in the United States, just 30 years after the great revival broke out in the United States, you know what else broke out? Civil War. Civil War. Just 30 years after the Second Great Awakening, the Second Great Revival of the United States, comes the Civil War. The bloodiest war we've ever faced in United States history. Not World War I, not World War II, not Iraq, not Afghanistan, not Vietnam. The Civil War. And the problem was is that it was brother against brother. So we look at our nation, we say, man, we're so polarized, we're so indifferent, we're so separated today. But the fact of the matter is that we're not killing each other yet. Some people will say, try to take my guns and you will see, but that's for another day. Let me just read to you, regarding the polarization of the nation, let me read to you an excerpt from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said this, he said, in great contests, each party claims to act in accordance with the will of God. Both may be, but one must be wrong. That's a pretty deep statement. Upon his inauguration in the second term, he said this. He said, both the Union and the Confederacy read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the others, and the prayers of both cannot be answered. The Almighty
has his own purposes.
So today we look at our nation and we say the right reads the Bible and they proclaim God's aid against the left, and the left complains and proclaims God's aid against the right, and we say, God, where are you in the nation? And God says, I've got a different purpose than your squabbling over political indifferences. And we have to begin to see and learn to see that there is a bigger picture. You see, right after the Civil War, things began to change, right? Industrialization came. The industrial era came. And all of a sudden you had tycoons, you had men like Rockefeller and Carnegie, right? And then all of a sudden World War I ravaged the globe. Shortly after World War I, the rise of communism, the rise of Nazism, the rise of all these different thoughts, the rise of fundamentalism within the Christian realm, all these different things began to rise. And shortly after World War I, we found ourselves in World War II, where the world was completely torn apart on multiple continents at one time because of the rise of secularism in the world. And we say, God, where were you in all of this? God, where was it in all of this? What happened to this great nation of ours? And you know, the attitude right after World War II regarding religion was that revivals, that the outpourings of the Spirit, they were things of cheap taste and of fallacies of the preachers. But then all of a sudden, something happened in the 1970s. Many of you are the product of that. It's called the Jesus Movement. When all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to breathe again on America. Presidents began to speak of their faith openly. Athletes began to speak of their movie stars and actors began to speak of their faith openly. It was something different, unique to the United States. And once again, there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God on this great nation of ours. And many people came to know Jesus Christ because the revivals of old came back to today. And as we look at United States history, and I don't want to bore you with a lot of facts, one thing I want to tell you, though, is that when we look back at history, America was never without its problems. America was never without its polarizations. America was never without its issues from one side of the aisle to the next. America was never a perfect nation. Why? Because it was a nation devised by men, the best that they could do under the inspiration of God. But it was still devised by men. And so when we look at our nation, we say, well, how bad is it? And how bad have things become? We need to begin to realize that it's not as bad as we think it is. But maybe we're praying the wrong prayers for our nation. Maybe we're looking at the wrong things, and maybe we're seeking the wrong answers for our nations. And today, as we celebrate freedom, we need to understand something about our lives and about this. And I think one of the greatest trials that we face in our day and age today is the very fact that we do not live in the time and the age of the Civil War, or we do not live in the time or the age of the Revolutionary War. And that was, these men had a cause for their liberty. They had causes for their liberty. These men were willing to label themselves as traitors. These men were willing to label themselves as and be excommunicated from all sources. These men were aristocrats who had land that was to be seized by the government because of the statements that they had. Every man that signed the Declaration of Independence, the moment their quill hit the paper, a death warrant was put on their heads. Why? Because they had a cause for liberty. But today, you and I, we were not born into slavery. We do not know what it means for the government to persecute us for our religion. We don't understand that. And so we have liberty without a cause. We have liberty. And so we begin to celebrate our freedom. But the problem with liberty without a cause is that liberty without a cause leads to contempt. Liberty without a cause leads to contempt. Why? Because when we don't have a cause for liberty, we begin to see the cause as us. They're my rights. And I'm going to stand for my rights. It's my right to say something. And so because it's my right to say something, I'm going to say it. Has anybody ever been in a conversation with somebody, they said something, you're like, man, you should not have said that. Right? But because it's my right, I'm going to say it. And liberty without a cause brings contempt. But you see, just like David cried with Goliath when all of Israel was hiding, David said, is there not a cause? People, is there not a cause? You see, our cause today is not the religious independence from another nation. Our cause is not today to seek freedom from persecution from the government. Our cause today is for another reason. And I believe that the freedom that we celebrate in the United States is very similar to the freedom that we celebrate with Jesus Christ. Why celebrate our freedom? Our freedom in this nation is not without a cause. Our freedom in this nation is exactly the same as our freedom with Jesus Christ, and that is others. You see, our cause is not us. Our cause is others. And when our cause, when our liberty is focused on us, on our comfort, on our opinions, on our offenses, my rights tell me you can't offend me, and if you offend me, I will sue you because you offended me, and that's my right to do so. And now all of a sudden my liberties have been focused on me instead of others. Now all of a sudden we find ourselves in contempt of our freedoms. And why celebrate freedom? But when you look back to our forefathers, why did they stand for that? They stood for religious freedom. Why? For others. Why did Abraham Lincoln, at the behest of Charles Finney, stand against slavery in a time that ripped the United States apart? For others. Why did America enter World War I? For others. Why did America enter World War II? For others. And now all of a sudden, because we live in a peacetime, now all of a sudden, because we live in an isolated community, we see our liberty and our freedom without cause, and our cause becomes us. But you see, our freedom was never for us. Even with Jesus Christ, your freedom from sin was never for you. Your freedom from sin was always for the betterment of somebody else. Paul tells us in the church, 1 Corinthians, Paul says it like this. Go ahead and put it up. He says, all things are lawful, he says, but not all things are helpful to you. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And look what Paul says. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He's talking about meat right here in this subject. He says, if you want to eat meat, it's lawful. Eat it, whatever. Paul says, man, I've been to people's homes, and as a Jew, there were things I couldn't eat, but I'm eating them anyways now because it's lawful. And he says, let not your freedoms be about you. Let your freedoms be about others. But what happens is because of our lack of a cause in the United States now, our freedom has been about us. Our freedom is always about our comforts, about what God can do for us in our own relationship with Jesus. But always our freedom has been about others. About others. Just like that, we must be aware of our freedom from sin. Our freedom from sin is not so that I can do whatever I want to do because now I'm free from sin. No, my freedom from sin that once held me back as a slave to sin, now my freedom is that I can live my life not for myself, but for others around me, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the cause, and we say America was founded on Christian principles, it absolutely was. John Adams, the second president of the United States, the first vice president of the United States, said this about our Constitution. John Adams said about our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. A people with a cause for their liberty. You see, your liberty in the United States is not because you can have a good life, nice cars, the best job, the most money, so that you can say whatever you want to say, that you can do whatever you want to do on the freeway. That's not your liberty. Your liberty is because Jesus Christ set you free from sin and death. Now your liberty is to live for the life of somebody else that they could experience the very same freedom that you experience in Jesus Christ. That is the reason of our existence in this nation today. You see, God knows the needs of our nation. Don't you think God looks at our election? Don't you think God looks at the state of our political system? Don't you think God looks around the world and knows the needs of the people that are crying out, God, we need you? God knows the needs of this world. But we talked in the financial series many, many weeks ago about God. God's not moved by our needs. God's moved by our faith. And so we cry out, God, we need you in America. How about now? Maybe it's time for the Christians in the United States to stop living their liberties and their cause for themselves. But now their cause is to stand for Jesus Christ, to say, God, I need you in America. But God, I'm going to have faith that you are in America. Because it's not our needs that move God. It's our faith that moves God. And it's our faith to say, God, this nation may not be what I want it to be, but this nation is exactly where you want it to be at the very moment because you hold the planets in your hand. And now, all of a sudden, our cause stops to be the focus on ourselves, and our cause begins to see that this is all about God and Jesus Christ in this nation. And it's time for the nation, it's time for the Christians in the United States of America to stop letting the devil take life from them, but to stand not in need, but to stand in faith and to say, is there not a cause in this nation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Galatians in the 5th chapter, Paul says, you are called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve, look at this, one another. Serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at this. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul was talking about a completely different subject, but take this subject and apply it to the political makeup of the United States right now. How much does that scripture apply to our country? Church, don't let your freedoms be about you. Your freedoms aren't about you. Your freedoms are about others.
So yeah, you have the right to free speech. Yeah, you have the right to bear arms. Yeah, you have the right to search and seize, to have for a warrant for search and seizure. Yeah, you have the right to not host soldiers in your house anymore. You have these rights. These rights are not about you. These rights are about others around you. Why? Because he says it right here. All of the law could be fulfilled in these one's words. If you love your neighbor as yourself. If your freedoms, the cause of your freedom is not about you. The cause of our freedom is about others. Others around the world. Others around the nation, others around the city. We are free from sin and death. We are free from slavery in the United States. We are free from opposition from the government. Why? Not so that we can be comfortable in our lives, so that we can do something for the kingdom and for the glory of God. And I believe that is why God has anointed and ordained this nation to be what it is. Martin Luther King, a great man of God, a revolutionary in the United States, said these words. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Church, the answer is not political. The answer is not economic. The answer is not in who's going to be the next president or who's not going to be the next president. That's not the answer. The answer is, will the Church of Jesus Christ stand up and live for a cause in the United States for our liberty? The cause being Jesus Christ. That's the question. I know you're like, "Pastor Luke, I don't want to hear none of that." America is full of issues. And from the very beginning, it has been full of issues. This has never been a perfect nation. There are no glory days. There were days when brother slayed brother over opposition. There are days when across the aisle they argued and they called names and they ridiculed and they wrote articles and they drew pictures about it. There are times of governmental corruption. This is all within our past today. America has always been full of issues, but despite our issues, did you know that America is the number one missionary nation in the world? That there are more missionaries that pour out of America than any other nation around the world. As a matter of fact, we can look at how bad the American church is and how content we can be and how lazy we can be and how wrapped up in what might music and how good the preacher preaches, and we can look at all these different things when people around us are dying and we can get real upset about that. But I had an opportunity to overhear Brother Zhang Rong Liang when he was here at the missions conference in February say, "Don't be hard on the American church, because if it wasn't for the American church, the underground church in China would not be what it is today." You see, church, America's never been perfect. Our nation has always had issues. Our nation has always been full of issues. Our nation has always been full of content. Our nation has always been full of polarization. None of these things I don't think are ever going to go away. Why? Because we are people and we are human. But the cause of our freedoms is not ourselves. The cause of our freedom is Jesus Christ. And when we as the Church of Jesus Christ stand up as Americans, then all of a sudden everything begins to change. Why? Because my freedoms aren't about my comfort. My freedoms aren't about my preference. My freedoms are about somebody else. My freedoms are about telling the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it. My freedoms are about my neighbor. My freedoms are about my coworkers. My freedoms are about somebody other than me. And that's why Jesus says in John the 13th chapter, verse number 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That you love one another as I have loved you. Just what Paul told the church to do. Love one another as I have loved you. Why? By this, all will know you are my disciples. Not that they will know because you call yourself a Christian, not because you call yourself a Lutheran, not because you call yourself a Seventh-day Adventist, not because you call yourself a Catholic. None of those names matter. He says, by this the world will know you are my disciple, my follower, that you love one another. That the liberties that we celebrate, the freedoms that we celebrate because we have a cause. The cause is not ourselves. The cause is somebody else. That is why we exist today. There has and will always be a need for God to intervene in this country and to heal our land. But God is not moved by our needs. God is moved by our faith. And I believe, church, it's time for us to rise up in faith and say, God, breathe on this land again. God, this is a place that you're not done with. God, we're not headed downhill. We're headed uphill. 200 years ago, there were only 5% of Americans were Christian. Now, you know what? They say that the statistics going down, but I'll take 51% over 5% any day. Because if the revivalists believe that separating the church and the state and getting Jesus into the hearts of people would bring the presence and the kingdom of God to this nation, then church, we're doing something right already. And all we need to do as the body of Christ is to stand in faith and to believe there is a cause for the liberties that we have in America, for the liberties that we have for Jesus Christ, and that cause is to love somebody else so that the world would know that Jesus loves them. Amen? You're like, Pastor Luke, I didn't want to hear that tonight. Well, praise God, we're done. All right, we're done. Let's pray. I'm going to do a couple of things before we pray. We're going to just finish up with four different prayers today. I'm going to ask Pastor Jim to come up. I'm going to ask Pastor Deborah to come up. I'm going to ask Pastor Kobernick to come up, and I'm going to conclude. Dad, would you come up first? Guys, I'm going to go in order, out of order in the back. If you're a serviceman and woman, or if you're a veteran, if you've got a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter who is in our armed forces or who was in our armed forces, I would like to ask if you would stand. If you've ever been in the armed forces, if you were in the armed forces, if you are in the armed forces, if you've got a family member in the armed forces, would you please stand so that we could acknowledge you? You know, we would be remiss on July 4th to not give thanks to the people of our nation who have gone before us, who have paid the ultimate price. The red on that flag represents the blood spilled for our freedom. And there are men and women who have given their lives for the freedom, not just of this nation, but there are men and women of people who did not ask for freedom, but yet they have given their lives for the freedoms of others, the exact cause of why we live. And if those of you who are around somebody that's standing, would you just do me a favor? Would you just stretch your hands out to them? I'm going to ask Pastor Jim to pray for our servicemen and women, to pray for post-traumatic stress syndrome for the people that are coming back. The Bible tells us in Joshua, the first chapter, verse number 9, God says, "I be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And we're going to pray this prayer over our servicemen and women.
In fact, let's all stand just for this prayer. And Pastor Luke, I have to say, that was amazing. When you started off, I didn't have any idea where you were going. I thought, man, church is church and history lesson's a history lesson. But then I saw the way you brought this all together. And boy, does that make sense. That God has brought us freedom, so that we can love one another. Man, is that good. Whew. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this place that's called the United States of America is a land that you ordained from the beginning of its conception, Lord. It was an impossibility for those ragtag patriots and pig farmers to defeat the greatest army that ever marched on the earth at that time. But they did because God was on their side. Which in effect, Lord, is a lesson to all of us that when God is on our side, there isn't any foe that's going to conquer us. And we are grateful people, Lord. Grateful for those that gave their lives and grateful for those that have served the cause of freedom. Freedom now for all of us in this room means something different because of what we just heard. We saw and heard that it is the will of God to be free, not just so that we can live comfortably. I know you don't mind that and you want that and you want to bless your people. But that freedom is so that we can be free enough to love and show others that are lost and dying and are going and headed for hell that there is a cause ahead of them to be free so they can themselves love others. And we thank you, God, for the service men and women of this country that are even now in the service military activity. Providing this freedom, Lord. Freedom is not free. It costs somebody something. And anything that we ever wanted, Lord, will cost something. Because your word says that whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. We're foolish people to think we don't have to sow anything to reap something. We need to sow the love of God to a lost and dying world. We're not a defeated nation. We have just begun the fight. And until the eastern sky splits, There's a remnant of people on the planet and in this nation that will stand up and speak about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are different type of warriors. Lord, they're the ones, if you will, that may not carry the pack, and may not have the military boots, and may not have the armor, may not have the physical weapons, but they have the spiritual weapons. They're the evangelists and the prophets have gone out before. They're the missionaries that are in the field. They're the people that are out there in the combat lines. The real combat line, Lord, is to break the back of the devil so that the people can be free. And we in America have been made free to do just such a thing. And we thank you, God, for blessing your military today as well as your spiritual military, your church. And God will give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And everybody said, amen.
Dr. Kobernick, America sends 140,000 missionaries every year to the mission field. The next greatest country that sends that is Brazil, and that's around 40,000 missionaries every year, on top of the dollars that are sent out. Jesus said in his great commission in Matthew, the 28th chapter, go and make disciples of every nation. And I believe that God has blessed America because of its foundational principles, because of the freedom that has been afforded to us, that we are able to be a light to the cities, a light to the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to pray. I ask Dr. Kobernick, he's the pastor over our world prayer. I ask Dr. Kobernick to pray for our missionaries, for the American missionary effort around the world, so that God would continue to use this nation to do exactly what Jesus asked us to do in Matthew, the 28th chapter.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for that part of our spiritual heritage is that we would advance your kingdom around the world, not just in America. And so we thank you for American missionaries all over the country, all over the world, in 146 nations where the Rock Church supports them. So, Father, I want to name a few missionaries right now that are supported financially by this church or have been significantly connected with this church in recent years. So, Lord, we begin with Baron and Lisa Gilfillan and the ISOM. Thank you, God, for them. We pray your blessing upon them. Father, we thank you for Keith and Heidi Hershey and for the missionary organization that they have in a number of nations of the world and for how you're using them. Lord, we thank you for Tim and Rhonda Taylor and pray for India and Bolivia. Father, we thank you for Nasser and Fabina Iqbal and for the work they do by internet in India and in Pakistan and in Afghanistan and in Canada and with visits, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing through them. And Lord, we know and we thank you for Pastor Paul and his sister and the missionary effort that she has. Thank you, Lord, that you care. And we hold up before you again, Pastor Mike, Apostle Mike and Elsie. Lord, in the Philippines and the All the World Outreach Church, we pray your blessings on these missionaries, Lord, that we know and that we've supported. And right now, Lord, I ask that you'd give boldness and good memory and that everybody here who knows any other American missionary around the world will now name them before you as we wait a few seconds. Shout them out. Shout out their name. Thank you, Lord, you know. Thank you, Lord. We ask that you would protect them. We ask that you would bless them. We ask that you'd provide for them financially. We ask that you would cause them to be hidden from those who would do them harm. We ask that you would increase their effectiveness and the fruit that they'll be bringing in to the kingdom. And thank you that we can continue through giving and prayer to multiply your work around the world. Thank you that your love is bigger than America and that your kingdom and your church is bigger than America and that you're working throughout the world to accomplish your purposes, and we are with them in that, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Doctor. Lastly, I want to pray for our government. George Washington said this. He said that while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not be inattentive of the higher duties of religion.
to the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. So I'm going to ask Pastor Deborah, I know that the nation has been on her heart. Pastor Deborah, I'm going to ask that you conclude today in praying for our government.
I just want to read a scripture before I do, a scripture of instruction in prayer. Therefore, I exhort, Paul writing to Timothy, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We are exhorted as a church, as the governing body here on the earth, the ecclesia of God, the ecclesia of God, to pray. We can give money and we can give our time, but when we come in agreement and give our prayer, we change history and we change destiny, because Jesus said, whatever two or more are gathered in my midst, and if you agree as touching anything that it's the will of God, he'll do it for us. It's the will of God that we pray for our government and give thanks. And so let's do that now and join your faith to mine. And Father, you are the eternal King. You are the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. You own everything. You alone are God in heaven, and you alone are God in the earth. And you set in motion governments and authorities, and we are to come under submission to these governments and authorities. We recognize that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. So we come in the name of our King, the eternal King Jesus. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would watch over this nation. Lord, we are a nation governed by the will of the people. And Father, we have seen tonight that by divine right, you have made this nation what it is, and you have given us these marvelous freedoms, that we would lead quiet and peaceable lives, that your kingdom could come and your will could be done, and the gospel would be free to go into the highways and the byways of this planet. So we ask for this nation and this election, Almighty Father, that you would bring to light that which has been hidden, that which is in darkness and that which is ungodly and that which you have no desire for would not be allowed to stand. But Almighty Father, that you would expose the darkness and shine the light in every dark corner, in everything that needs to be cleansed and removed in the name of Jesus, that we would not be a nation fooled and duped by the press, by the spin, by the government and the culture that we are living in right now. Father, two candidates are running for office. We are not political here, Father, for we owe our allegiance to one King and one King only. But we pray, Father, that your will would be done in this election, and that the one that you desire in the White House would go into that White House to govern us. Every senator, every congressman, that, Lord, those that are going to be appointed to the Supreme Court, Almighty Father, we pray that righteousness would exalt this nation, and ungodly men and women that are opposed to your will would not be allowed to stand in government situations of power and authority. Father, we pray that you would send help from the sanctuary of heaven. And Almighty God, there'd be great searching of hearts, and there'd be great fear in the hearts of all Americans and of government authorities over how and what decisions they make. Lord God, may they stand face to face with the Almighty God and know that their decisions are based on what you desire for them and what you desire for this planet. Oh, Father, rout out and root out that which is ungodly and demonic and evil and opposed to your will in this nation. May the Supreme Court of this nation and the government authority, the Congress and the Senate and the Supreme Court and the office of president, all three branches be purified and be pure and holy. Oh God, Dr. Ben Carson, who is a brother, spoke to this nation and said, America will elect the president they deserve. Oh God, I ask that this not be. I ask, God, we are deserving of judgment, for we are a nation that has fallen and lost our moral way. Lord, we have. forgive us. You said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that I would not destroy the land. Lord, we stand as a church and we make up the hedge over this nation. And we say, Lord God, where we deserve judgment, we ask for mercy. We plead for mercy, God. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to get this gospel out, to live this gospel, to be the church, to do what you want us to do, Lord, not to judge and condemn, but to bring life and to bring light and hope, Father, to the four corners of this nation. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless this nation, that your hand would stay on it. And, Lord, we pray, Almighty God, that you'd bring the prosperity that only you can bring and the move of God that only you can bring. And you would turn our hearts from darkness to light and turn every mayor's office, every city hall, every state government, Father, may righteousness exalt this nation, for we know that sin is a reproach to any land. Therefore, we pray for your righteousness to exalt America in the name of Jesus. We ask it and we say amen and amen.
Amen. And as we conclude, Pastor Debbie asked, so I'm prayed for it, but I'm just going to say this. Charles Finney said a revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. That is, when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. When Christians have the spirit of prayer for a revival, when they go about groaning out in their heart's desire, when they have real travail of the soul. Listen, church, there was the Great Awakening, and there was the Second Great Awakening, and then there was the Azusa Street Outpouring, and then there was the Evangelicals of Father, and then there was the Jesus Movement. And there is a generation that is growing up in this nation that does not know Jesus. They're called the Millennials, the greatest, largest generation ever in the United States. And church, we need to set upon our hearts a pouring out of God's Spirit onto this nation. Just like the revivalists who surrendered a state church, knowing that it's not about the government dictating the church, but it's the hearts of the people that will sway the government. Let's join together and let's pray that God would breathe on this nation a wind of his spirit to reach the next generation of revival across this nation. That the young people would open their eyes and see that Jesus Christ is the reason for their existence today. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for this great nation. Lord, we thank you for the purpose and the cause of this nation. And Lord, we acknowledge that each and every one of us are here for this reason, whether we were born in this nation or whether we were brought to this nation. God, we thank you that we are here now for a reason. And Lord, we ask, Lord, we stand in faith. Lord, we know you know of the needs already. And God, we're asking today, not because of need, but Lord, we're asking in faith to blow a spirit of revival across this nation to the generation. Lord, I pray that you would begin to set a fire in the hearts of the people of the United States to take a stand of faith, to say, I will stand for my God. I will stand for my Jesus. I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care how they look at me. I don't care how they judge me. I don't care if they ostracize me. I will stand for Jesus. And Lord, as we stand in faith, I pray that your Spirit would revive this nation. Breathe on this nation through the generations to proclaim your goodness. One generation shall declare your works to another. So, Father, we pray, Lord, we ask to bring revival to this nation. Lord, we ask that you would use this church as an epicenter of revival to the Inland Empire, to Southern California, to the nation and to the world, to go to the highways and the byways and declare your goodness, the uncompromised message of Jesus Christ. And, Father, we set this upon our hearts this week, that we will pray for our government, we will pray for revival, we will pray for our servicemen and women, and Lord, we will pray for our missionaries around the world, that you would have your hand upon this land in Jesus' name. As we celebrate freedoms, God, our liberty is not without a cause. Our cause is somebody else, to love somebody else like you have loved us, because that was your cause. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' mighty name. We all said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.